Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, two guys who know what they're talking about every once in a while. So glad you're with us tonight. Alex W. on the board. And George, what a fascinating show we're going to have tonight. We have collectively in the studio 112 years of sobriety here in studio tonight. I did the math. I used my calculator on my phone.
Okay. And it should be more than that.
Why?
Because we have another member in here who's never had a drink.
Well, I don't count. That doesn't
count.
Well, I don't count.
In life, you don't.
In life.
But
yeah,
in this, you do.
Okay.
Total absence. It's kind of like John the Baptist, but he was probably interesting. You know,
he was
with
way
the
interesting.
And all
yeah,
that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, but we have two guests, Bill and Suzanne. They're going to come on the program a little bit later, time permitting.
I'll tell you what, if the show's half as good as the pregame, this is going to be great.
It's
this
be a great
was a
night.
fun conversation.
They just recently celebrated 50 years of marriage, and they have both have 40 and 41 years of sobriety under their belt. So it's going to be a great night.
It's an amazing night. And we need to get going because one of the requests we had was to look at step 11, where we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him.
Okay.
We understand him to be Jesus Christ, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And Bill, we talk about all the time, this is not about your using. This is about getting into a relationship with a living God who can take dead people and make them alive again. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. So if you're listening out there and you've got some sobriety and you've stopped doing a drug, great. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're still not in recovery. We look at addiction as being idolatry. And if you have a recovery without Christ, that's still idolatry. I think we get into this, Bill, because we're our own God. And what happens through the work of the steps and the Holy Spirit, we get that self-deflation in there, ego deflation, to where we have God in his proper place and ourselves in our proper place.
Well said, George. Now, because we're talking about step 11 and approaching God with confidence, there are a couple of passages of Scripture I would like to share.
Go
for permission.
It. Absolutely.
I've been looking in Hebrews, and I'm in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need."
I love that. We have a God that is more than capable. He created the universe. He wants to have a relationship with us. That's only possible through his Son. But when we look at Hebrews, and I think the faith chapter, Bill, is Hebrews 11, and it talks about those that have gone on before us. One of the things to tonight is listening of Suzanne's career, of where she's worked, and the people that I know being in the profession, and people in recovery that went before us. We were always taught to leave it the way we found it. And I don't see that as much as I did. We were talking before I got on. I was able to come into recovery when a lot of the old timers did it by the books.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big recovery book and there's a Bible. And I was fortunate enough to get in when people use that predominantly, and that's changed a little bit. Maybe we'll talk about that tonight. But I'm really looking forward to this. And those verses are, God has a plan for your life. And if you're thinking about quitting using, the Holy Spirit has touched you to think about that, because we don't want to quit drinking. You know, the state might want us, our family might want us to, but it's too much fun to give up, even though it's killing us.
Mm-hmm.
And we go to a lot of funerals when we're in recovery, but what happens is God loves you and he has a plan for you, and it's to not die on the streets, is to have a relationship with him. And then our next step, of course, after 11 is 12, where we get to carry the message and say, hey, this is what God did for me. It's there for you if you want it.
Mm-hmm. George, I've got another verse or two because I've been on a Hebrews.
Looks like you got a new highlighter.
I do. Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 18 it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Again, a great verse for people looking at their lives tonight saying, I feel temptation. What am I going to do about it?
Yeah. And what are you going to do about it? What did Jesus do? He always said, it is written.
Yeah.
It is written. And I believe we're fighting powers and principalities that are above us. There's no way that the drug epidemic doesn't have a satanic origin to it, because people go out. I mean, kids now, the gateway drug can be heroin. When I grew up, it was nicotine and then maybe a little pot, and then you got into that. And now people can OD the first few times they use. So you've got to quote scripture, and greater is he that is in us than is in the world. And you read a scripture last week, was it 1 John 5:19, that the world is ruled by the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Stereo. I can't even believe you remembered that.
Well,
I didn't think you listened when I talked. Seriously.
It's Bill, right?
Yeah, it's
okay.
Bill.
No, I thought about that. I thought about that all the way home, about that, because, you know, 1 John 1:9 is, we're faithful to ask for forgiveness. He's faithful to forgive us.
And cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Thank you.
That's the first memory verse I ever learned.
Was it?
If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Good for you.
Why,
gold star
you.
On your forehead.
Why
wasn't
plenty of room up there.
Jesus wept. Or pray without ceasing. That's everybody's one, too.
11:35. John 11:35. All right, I got one more, Georgie boy, and that would be, I'm still back in Hebrews 3:13. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Talk about sin's deceitfulness.
I'm wondering about why it's still called today. What does that mean?
I don't know.
I mean, it's your verse.
I know it's my verse, yeah. But what am I, the answer man?
Yeah. What was that guy's name? Hank Handegard or something?
Oh, Handegraff.
Handegraff.
Yeah, he's not on anyone's good side anymore. Anyway, that's a whole other subject.
Okay, well, maybe we can get him on the show. What was your question?
The question is that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Talk about the deceitfulness of sin, how the enemy has a complete 100% commitment to lying to us.
Yeah, I think there's two parts here. There's the enemy and then there's God, and I think it's in the first chapter of Romans, where people go their own way, and God says, okay, I've given you a lot of chances. I'm going to let you go. We talk about God allowing them to have hardened hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's out of the first chapter of Romans. And Satan's deceitfulness is, hey, you're going to like this. And I was talking about this a week ago. I was in a treatment center talking with some guys, and we talked about hearing about how bad drugs were growing up, you know, like the DARE program and all that. And then you go out and use them, and, hey, they're fun.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't believe anything bad about that. And I think that's part of the deception, is this really isn't bad. People don't want you to have fun, kind of like the Ten Commandments. Who needs them? God just doesn't want you to have fun. That's the deceit of the evil one. Because if we live our lives based on those, we're going to be happier. I look at the 12 steps, which I believe are divinely inspired because they come out of Scripture. If you don't believe in God, you're an atheist, but you still do those steps, your life will be better. We know it's the truth because it works even if you don't believe in God. Now, the problem is, why wouldn't you believe in God? But if you do the steps, you're going to get sober.
Yeah, now you were talking about always wanting to have fun. And
I still do, man.
I know. But, I mean, there was a gentleman named Dick G that actually questioned you about your desire to have fun. And he said to you, what do you want to do for fun when you're sober? And that was the tough question.
That was Kirk, my counselor.
Okay.
Yeah.
We were
talking about a lot of guys, and that was one of my counselors in treatment. He had been a litigator in Chicago, and one night, you know, we'd talk when I was there, and he said to me, so what do you do for fun? And I said, hey, Jack, you know, his name's Kirk.
Yeah.
That's kind of a wise guy. This
really?
A long
you
time
were.
Ago. No, this is a long time ago.
And that's
and
all
I
changed.
Said, everything I do is... Everything I do is fun, or I don't do it. And he goes, okay, Mr. Fun, what do you do for fun sober?
Checkmate.
I didn't have anything, and that actually changed my life, because we look at Ephesians 4, where we put off the old and put on the new. Most people try to put off the old and not put on the new, and then you don't get the abundant life of recovery. And we're going to be talking about marathons tonight and running and working with others. John 10:10, the thief came to lie, kill, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And Lord knows that's why we started using in the first place, and it worked for a while. But it's a counterfeit, as everything is from Satan. And the only thing that will fulfill us is Christ, because we're created to glorify God. And you can't do that using drugs and chemicals in an addictive way, but you can in recovery.
Mm-hmm. We want to encourage you tonight, because we called we call it today, and we don't want you to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're going to ask you just to stick with us and
explain what today is. If you got it,
well,
call us.
Yeah, if you know what today
means. Because Alex doesn't know it either.
It's capital T, T-O-D-A-Y, capital T.
Is that Matthew 6:34?
Nope, that's Hebrews 3:13.
No, slow of thought. That I was talking about. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now you're mad. Now you're angry.
I'm not mad. I'm not mad.
She's a counselor. She's got a PhD. This could be helpful for both of us.
Okay. But keep your minds and hearts open. We're going to talk about the way in which you make decisions tonight and how you can stay strong and how you can be led by God's strength and not be stuck in a cycle of pain and dysfunction and disappointment. So we'll be back more with Real Recovery in just a minute. So glad you're with us tonight. Bill, George, Alex on the board. Special in-studio guests Bill and Suzanne are with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex on the board. We do a lot of praying on Real Recovery. George, I pray to God every week, who would you want to have on the show? And he never says us. It's kind of a bummer.
Have you accepted that?
I have. Okay. But he led us to Bill and Suzanne, who are here in studio with us tonight.
A lot of fun before the show.
The pregame was good.
The pregame was really good.
So let the fun begin. Welcome to the show, Bill and Suzanne.
Thank you.
Thank you very
much.
So, first of all, congratulations. 50 years of marriage?
50 years of marriage.
That's crazy.
Yep.
Congratulations.
Uh-huh.
65 marathons is big, too.
Yep.
And 80-some years of sobriety.
Yep. Yeah,
81 years of sobriety.
Cool.
And her 10 and my, probably 75 marathons. She said.
Oh, really?
You've done 10?
Yes. I did 10.
Wow.
Now I need knee surgery.
Okay. Yeah.
How cool.
It's very cool. It's a great story.
Where do you even start?
I don't know, George. You go ahead. You're the pro.
Okay. Suzanne, let's start with you.
Right.
I would like to know very quickly how you got into recovery, and then, Bill, we're going to do the same thing for you. Kind of set a little background, and then we'll get going.
Sounds good.
I pretty much came in through the back door. Bill was way worse than me.
Okay.
I thought, drinking. And so I actually had... God, okay, so I'm a psychiatric provider, and I know auditory hallucinations are a sign of psychosis, and I don't think I had that, but I hit such a bottom. And one night, this was in 76, early 76, I just cried out from the depths of my suffering, because for the umpteenth time, he hadn't come home, and I had all these little babies, and a lot of times I did cope by drinking. I didn't want to do that night, and just cried out to God to save me. And I actually heard Jesus tell me to turn him over to him and to take care of myself and take care of my children. And it was shortly after that, a friend brought me to Al-Anon because I shared with her this new insight. And that was the beginning of our recovery. It wasn't that simple. I mean, there were other things that had to happen, but it definitely was the beginning. And I began to learn about 12 steps and eventually realized my own need for treatment, went into treatment.
Where did you go?
I went to St. Mary's.
Oh, yeah.
Yes,
back
the
in
old
the
St.
day
Mary's.
When they had the hot seat and all that.
5 weeks we had family treatment. It was wonderful. Mm-hmm. And by the good graces of God, I've managed to stay sober ever since.
How cool.
But you're a young wife and a young mom, and, mm-hmm. and the husband's not home because is he out drinking too?
Yes.
So you're a little stressed, and for good reason. It seems like it would be a relaxing thing to do is have some wine, or what were you drinking back then?
Mostly wine and beer.
Okay.
Wine and beer.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I had a rule about drinking alone, that definitely meant you were an alcoholic. So I tried to bring my friends over all the time and have them drink with me. Some of them were an alcoholic. They didn't want to drink. I forced them to, or at least would put wine in front of them, and because he oftentimes wasn't around.
Yeah. Do you ever talk to someone on the phone and act like I'm talking to a friend so that allows me to drink? Or
Yeah, some of that too.
Yeah.
Whatever. Just. Yeah. But lots I had
of justifications,
these rules.
Lots of rationalizations.
Oh,
isn't
absolutely.
There?
Yeah. Okay. And the distortion, the denial, the frustration. Yeah.
So when you said you have to turn him over to God, you had to stop trying to control him and let God take over in his life, and you had to work on your own life.
Yes.
Okay.
And that was a new concept to me. That it came to me. I mean, Jesus gave me that message that night, and Bill came home hours later. He was obviously drunk, and usually I would rant and rave and throw things at him. And this one night, I just went over there. I gave him a hug. I gave him a kiss. I said, okay, you're in God's hands. I can't take care of you. I can't worry about you anymore. I just have to try to find my own way. And like I say, probably wasn't all the answer, but it was the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. George, why don't you ask an interesting question now?
Okay, so you come home all lit, and you're expecting to get yelled at or the cold shoulder, and you get a hug and that message. How was that for you?
That was, you know, and even in my intoxicated state, that was memorable. It was crazy. I liked it, but it concerned me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the, you know, the Al-Anon.
You didn't trust
approach.
It, did you?
Didn't trust it. And I didn't really like it. The abuse that I would get when I got home made more sense. You know, I could deal with that, the abuse.
Yeah, this had to cut you to the core a little bit, didn't it?
Well, it was actually her moment that she actually turned the corner. She actually turned the corner and got into a let go and let God mindset.
Mm-hmm. And then I began to write letters to, like, the National Association of Alcohol and Drug Abuse, and I would write these letters, and I'd give them to Bill as he was going off to work and ask him to put a stamp on it and mail it, and he'd say, well, why are you sending letters to them, you know? And I said, well, I just need more information. I think you're an alcoholic, Bill. And he'd go, oh, and he'd get real angry, but, you know, he said, well, you know, it's something you've got to figure out, but I have to figure out me and what I've got to do, but I got to let you go. And so he was at, you got to realize this about anytime you change a dynamic in a family or in a marital relationship, the other person's going to get worse. And he did get worse. So once I changed, he got worse. His drinking got worse. His anger got worse. His attempts to pull me back into that role of getting angry at him and raging at him. He wanted me to play that role because that allowed him to feel really bad and keep on drinking. So it's real important that people realize when you do make a change, the other person is going to get worse for a while. You just got to stay the course.
I did not know that, George. Did you?
Well, It seems that way. Mm-hmm. If it's not true, it sure seems that way. What I'm interested in, so you went to St. Mary's and got sober. Were you still drinking then?
No. This is early on in our recovery, and our early recovery lasted a year or two.
Okay.
My own history with that is I grew up in a home that was very dysfunctional, very alcoholic, and chaotic in inner city North Minneapolis. And I had been expelled from Minneapolis North High School, was expelled first from vocational high school, was in a program in my middle school, then called junior high, for high potential, low achiever kids, because I was blessed with a high IQ that I've squandered. However, in my growing up, everything that was fun revolved around alcohol, revolved around drinking. Drinking and you know, debauchery. That's what life was. And so when I met this lovely, amazing, beautiful Irish girl, I was smitten beyond belief. She was a A student, supercharged, lovely, beautiful young lady, and I was this loser that brought nothing to the table. But that was, you know, we came from opposite sides of that spectrum. So I was a drinker when I was young. I started drinking regularly in the seventh grade. Me and a friend would split 4/5 of a pint of orange flavored vodka. We'd guzzle it and drink ice water, and we would be astounded at how wonderful the ice water tasted. But every weekend was a drinking thing, and then she was in a rebellion phase of her growing up. We were 16 years old when we started dating. And so we would go from her Irish Catholic family, where they had meals at the same time and had sheets on the beds, to my house, where you walk in, you open the fridge, you grab a beer, you give her one, you take one yourself, you can smoke, you know, you can do whatever you want. We had literally no rules. So I was introduced to the alcoholic lifestyle really, really early. Now, I went into the Marines to impress her dad, and it really, really worked. I converted to her faith to impress her uncles, and that really, really worked. I joined the Marines too. Her dad had been a Marine in World War II and fought in Okinawa and Palau, and he was impressed now too. So I got in kind of with manipulation and, you know, and chicanery, and with my wit. But now I'm in. And now I'm in the Marines, and I served with a rifle company in South Vietnam, and we had a really rough year, 67, 68, October 67 through October 68. There were 17,817 Americans killed during my time there. It was very dangerous. It was a really bad experience. And we came home collectively as a group to scorn and ridicule. We weren't popular. We weren't accepted. You had literally have to hide your veteran status at college, at North Hennepin Community College. And you would go to class and you would listen to professors rip on you. It was really very, really difficult. Well, I drank at that. I drank. Mm-hmm. That was the beginning of my serious drinking. And so at the time when she was praying to Jesus, mm-hmm. and getting lights coming through the windows, I was, you know, it was about 1975, the Saigon government was falling, and I would be driving in my car wondering what would be the best way to kill myself. I mean, it was that low of a low bottom low for our, you know, our eventual discovery that we have a drinking problem and an alcohol problem. Mm-hmm. Right, Susie?
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And I was pretty much caught up in the babies and trying to put some order into our very chaotic life. And I wasn't even sensitive to what he was going through related to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. And I had a spiritual awakening that occurred probably 2 years into our recovery,
right,
where we thought we would have to end the marriage because it was dysfunctional, even with sobriety. And Bill would be very depressed over the war. I didn't want to have anything to do with any reference of the war. And prayed to God and received a really profound message second time.
We're going to pick up the rest of this story after the break. You are listening to Real Recovery, and that's a cliffhanger. You're going to have to stay tuned to find out what happens. They stay married well, I think they do. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold here, across the way, George Fraser, a man who's like Jason Bourne. He may not know who he is, but he is fully aware of his fighting capabilities.
We got Alex here, too.
I was going to get to Alex.
Okay. What do you got for
don't
him?
Don't micromanage the show.
What do you have for Alex? I don't want him feeling left out, you know?
He's a genius. Need I
okay,
say
that
more?
Covers it. We can go back to the show. Yeah.
Let's go back to the show because we have a lot to
great
to cover.
Story.
With Bill and Suzanne in the studio, we're talking about their 40 and 41 years of sobriety. They've been married. They just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And at age 19, they get married. 2 weeks later, Bill is shipped off to Vietnam. And, of course, that was not a popular war, and he comes back. And that's when the drinking really happened. But let's back it up just a little bit, Bill. Talk about what happened as you're getting ready to leave for war.
Okay. We got married on July 29th, 1967. I had a 10-day leave that I had to come home and get married. We had $325 and a pink 1963 Rambler. And that was our estate in life. And we headed out to North Carolina, where I had rented a mobile home outside of our base, and we were going to live there. Miraculously, on probably our first, because we hadn't been together, but our first week or two of marriage, Suzanne got pregnant. And when we reported back to Camp Lejeune, I checked in, and we went to our mobile home. The next morning when I went back into base for our duties, what we would do during the day, I was informed that I would be going to Vietnam in 2 weeks. But, you know, or going home in 2 weeks to take a little bit of leave, then go to staging battalion in Camp Pendleton, California, to go to Vietnam. And I had my MOS was 1371, which is a demolition or combat engineer. And so I was trained to blow things up landmine warfare and explosives. And so I would have a combat MOS. I would be embedded with the infantry for my combat tour, and I was embedded with the 1st Battalion, 5th Marine Regiment for the majority of my time. Well, Suzanne was pregnant with our first child, and this was now November of 1968, and
November of 67.
I'm 67, as you were, 67.
Yeah.
And the 1968 Tet Offensive was just starting to blossom. It came full force on January the 31st of 1968, and we were at an area called Phu Lac, which was a little fire base north of Da Nang near Hue, Hue City. And we became, you know, basically a target practice for the NVA and the Viet Cong that were throughout the mountains surrounding this bottom of the valley base, which was the dumbest thing you can even imagine. So we took profound casualties just there. And then we would go out from there to do search and destroy and those kinds of missions. But I had a correspondence going back and forth with Suzanne. I would try to write her every day, but during that time it was very, very difficult, and it was very, very hard. Our life was very hard. And she had, I was going to school. She had was in her first year of nursing. And
I was in my second year of nursing, and I was pregnant, and it was ended up being a good thing because it kept me really distracted from Bill and being in this war and, you know, all the horrible numbers of the casualties that were popping up every day on mm-hmm. the news. So that was a good thing. But then April 11th, I delivered our baby, and she was stillborn with a little girl. She was 6 pounds, 2 ounces. And so the Red Cross was able to get Bill out of Vietnam, and he joined me on the day that this baby was born. And the awful thing about it was that he had seen death practically daily over there in Vietnam. I experienced this death now within me, and literally for years, we did not know how to talk about what had happened to us, you know. So after that, both of us drank more. We had more just depression, more problems. And eventually it came to that, you know, boiled up to that one event, which I described, where Jesus actually told me I had to let go of him. And then we had first a recovery we needed from alcohol use, and then later, 2 years later, we needed a recovery from his Vietnam experience. And so, because I held a lot of resentment for the way that he was affected by that war, and I didn't want to deal with that war.
Suzanne gets emotional to this day.
Yeah.
Over thinking of our baby, who we named Delora, and she's buried at Fort Snelling, and she's in the grave that we will be. And eventually, and it's very, still very painful for her these 47, 5 years later, whatever it is. And, 50 years later,
yeah.
Right.
Thank
yeah.
You. Thank you.
49 right now.
Yeah. 49.
But, so that was, visualize, I was in combat. We were on search and destroy. Stuff was blowing up. We were carrying our own friendly dead. I have 5 good friends on the wall in Washington, D.C. And I've been a reader and read their names. And so, I mean, we had death happening frequently. And that's just my friends. There are you know, we were losing, averaging like 54 a day of KIAs. And so it was death. It was a butcher shop. You know, if you just can imagine that. And the enemy dead were even more. And so coming home to a lost baby didn't register for me like it would in real time mm-hmm. now in normalcy. It was a different thing. You just become hardened and crazy with that, with war mindset. So that was another obstacle for us to overcome, for me to be able to relate to this beautiful lady's loss and be a husband to her, to help her nurture her.
And then what happened for me was that 2 years, like I say, after we'd gotten sober, we're still struggling. He's depressed. The fall of Saigon has happened. It's just like we have no communication. And there was, we separated for a while, and then we went on a trip to Brainerd and brought our kids. We just decided to go through with this trip, even though we were in the midst of a separation. And I prayed to Jesus, like, oh, gosh, I can't be in this marriage. I can't be out of this marriage. What is the answer here? And we were at the Paul Bunyan park, amusement park. And we were sitting around.
By the way, I never could figure out how Paul knew my name. That was always amazing to me.
Oh, yeah. Because he would say it.
Yeah.
Yeah, right, as you'd walk in. Yeah.
Right.
Well, we were sitting around a table. I was caught up with how awful I felt and everything. And a helicopter went off overhead, and Bill bolted out of the chair, just bolted up. I had seen him do that 100 times, if not once. But this time, in the context of 100 other people that did not bolt, and he did, you know, it was the answer to my prayer, because it's like, I've been looking for somebody to make me feel good, give me what I thought I was entitled to in a marriage. And here was this man who was still really wounded and suffering as a result of that war. And that changed my attitude. And after that, I knew, I'd say grace came to me, and I made my amends to you that night.
You did. I remember it distinctly.
I said, I've got to make my amends. I'm really sorry that I've been there for you and tried to help you, you know, heal the wounds of your war. And I'm really sorry. And we never had really any ideas of separation or anything after that. Never. Our marriage really came together.
She asked me what was a pivotal moment in our marriage about a week ago, and maybe when we were going to La Crosse or something.
Yeah.
And I says, oh, without a doubt, the most significant one ever was when she, in Brainerd, held my hands and said, Bill, I'm so sorry that I wasn't there for you and haven't been there for you with your suffering over Vietnam. And I just almost went limp. It was just like, oh, my God. It was like, oh, gosh, you know, this is really something. And it was like such a moment that it's almost unexplainable how glorious that was, because I was haunted by that place, and I needed to do a lot more work on it. It was during that time, or shortly after that time, that I was got involved with the first ever rap group with Vietnam combat veterans, and the Minneapolis Star wanted to do a story about a Vietnam veteran, and they were looking for one that was articulate, and the VA recommended me. Despite not being articulate. And they did this thing that was going to be a story, an article, and it ended up being a 5-day series. And it was this Joe Logan, this author from the Minneapolis Star, met with me numerous times, and we would have stories and talks and things. But this thing ended up coming out over 5 days. I remember picking up the first edition of it in 1980, so it's a long time ago, and there was a huge picture of either me or us on the front page of the Minneapolis Star Tribune, and it was like that for 5 days, the story. But what it did was, it was a catharsis, almost like it was like a way to address that problem for me, and then and then beyond, get beyond that to some level, and then we could start addressing our issues, you know, our issues with our, I was already sober, you know, when we were, you know, we were sober
both
then.
Both sober.
Both sober then. But it was almost like that, another, that was instrumental in saving our marriage or making it wonderful, our catharsis over the Vietnam War and your involvement in my recovery. And also one other thing, we made a marriage encounter. And this was before we got sober, but we made a marriage encounter where we learned communication skills. And I don't know if you are familiar with that, but it's a weekend experience with kind of goes like this. And it's a little like a tech emotionally. But it's a wonderful experience for a husband and wife to learn communication skills. And we took that as far as we could take it. I mean,
well, I guess I would just say that I think for young or couples today, people that get married today, they bail out way too soon. You know, they run into obstacles, problems, barriers, even perhaps somebody's excessive using or whatever. And I just think we need to change that message. And you've got to find your God, and you've got to stay with your God, and you've got to work through a lot of these kinds of obstacles and pains and wounds, because what you get at the end of it is a really close relationship, a loving, close, beautiful relationship that you wouldn't have if you'd have bailed out way earlier, right? So.
Well, that's pretty obvious to see.
And yeah.
What's interesting to me, Bill, is we've got the death of a kid. We've got Dad over in a war zone. We got Mom here by herself, and then come back and process through it. And it looks like God allowed just enough to we could handle by getting sober and then being able to process this. In God's timing, things are perfect. Mm-hmm. And there's a mystery of why he allows things to happen. But I really am interested to see, I wish our audience could see you two.
The level of tenderness in the studio is off the charts.
Yeah.
It's so sweet.
It's, you know, perseverance, but also doing what we need to do to take care of ourselves so I can be in the relationship. Mm-hmm. That I have to do my part. And mm-hmm. we had talked about step 11 because Suzanne wanted to talk about that. And I know Bill did too, and it's about God's will for me and the power to carry that out. There's some pretty tough things that you have to rely on the Lord to do. You can't do yourself.
Right. Can't do it yourself. Impossible. No, it's over and over again, leaning into Jesus, admitting my own powerlessness. And then another thing I've loved is this whole idea of radical acceptance and that there are no mistakes in God's world, because a lot in my life look like big mistakes, you know, and so to have that faith and trust that there aren't mistakes in God's world, that I need to practice radical acceptance and that I need to work that serenity prayer, you know, what's the part I need to accept, what's the part I need to let go. And then the other thing, which is such a big deal in a marriage, is learning to take your own inventory, not the other person's inventory, because the temptation, of course, is always to take that other person's inventory and tell them what's wrong and what they're doing that's ruining the marriage or ruining the situation, and that's not helpful.
Does this mean that you're not going to help me with my diet now?
We'll talk about that coming up in just a little bit. We're going to take a little break, and we'll come back more with Bill and Suzanne. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery tonight. We're so glad you're on board. Be back in a minute. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. I think there was a pastor named Lewis Meads, and he said, my wife has been married to 5 different men, all of them me. You know, and I'm just curious, because I know George's got a big question to ask, but you get married, you're 19, and all of a sudden, Mr. Marine leaves to go fight in a war.
Mm-hmm.
And when he comes back, he's a different guy.
Different guy.
And you don't know that guy.
Right. Right. He... Because before he went to war, he was carefree, happy-go-lucky, foolhardy, reckless, you name it.
Yeah.
When he comes back, he's jumpy, irritable, kicks in during the night.
Yeah.
I mean, and depressed.
Yeah.
And withdrawn. And it's like the only time he gets intense and like passionate is if when something on TV comes on about Vietnam.
Mm.
And it's like, what is
this?
That's
not what you signed up for.
No.
Yeah.
This is what I signed up for. Right. Right.
Yeah.
I was mad.
I bet.
For a long time, I was mad about
that.
Yeah. Right. Jealous.
Yeah.
I was jealous of the war.
Okay, George, you got something?
Well, it's a great story, and thank you both for coming in. But what we always talk about on Real Recovery is God doesn't save us from our sins without having a job for us to do. And I would like to take the segue, if you could move forward. I wish for time's sake we could do the whole story, but we can't tonight, but we will some other time. Of once you got sober and things were starting to work out, how did you get to working for God and sharing what he did in your life with other people?
Wow. Well, we did it at different times and stages. I know that early on, Bill was mad at God and didn't want to go to church and didn't even want to practice the religion he had embraced with me.
Mm-hmm.
And for a long time, I was really upset about that. We have children to raise. They need to go to catechism. They need to be instructed in the faith, you know. And on Sunday mornings, he's sleeping in. And I've got boys and, you know, a daughter. And I was angry about that. But in going to my program and sharing my anger there, a wonderful person just said, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Is this, do you believe in a God who will take care of him, who will lead him to himself, or do you feel like you have to be that God? And again, that great words, and I was able to let it go. And after when I got out of the way, you want to say something?
Somebody told me once that, and I believe this to be true, that in hitting bottom with your addiction, the first thing to leave is your spirituality, and it's the last thing to come back. And it was really true in my case, and I know it's annoying. I remember sharing that at an early meeting after I was out of treatment, and they did say, you know, you just keep coming, and we're going to be mad at you if you don't show up, and we're going to come and find you and bring you back here, and that will be your higher power for now. And I know that's silly, but it kind of worked for me, and eventually I opened my heart and I opened my mind, and I began to love the Lord again, and it wasn't all that long. It might have been, you know, 3 or 4 months post-treatment that I was back in the full swing of regular Sunday attendance and praying with Suzanne and praying grace. And we prayed half the way here. But, I mean, prayer is a big part of our life right now. And they say couples that pray together stay together, and I believe that is so true.
But I think so there was a period, you know, when we first met and we were – nuts about each other, and then the trauma and the wounds pushed us apart, and then there was tempered trying to come back and connect again. And but through those years, I think we both focused pretty much on our own selves and our own recovery. We had 4 children, so we did a lot of family things, but I got more into my nursing and developed my education, went back to school, got a master's degree, eventually got a doctorate degree, and Bill immersed himself in his work. And so I think that was really important that we did that, each developing our own selves and kind of our own vocations. And then eventually we kind of, God brought us to where we work together. While I have a mental health clinic, Bill shares a lot of his recovery with some of our patients there, and so we are able to do that together.
Having been in Vietnam, I do have a psychiatric diagnosis of PTSD, and then I had some physical trauma from an explosion and things. And so I did get trained as a peer support, so I'm able to connect with our patients, both the addicted ones and the ones that struggle with trauma issues and like that. And so I volunteer there, and we are together 24/7 now, and we kind of love it. I mean, we love being empty nesters. We've got OSTs. We've got our original house. We've got 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms. So that promises in the big book, oh, my gosh, do they work?
Yeah.
But we've got 5 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, 2 kitchens, 3 refrigerators, and 2 people in our house. But we kind of love it, you know, and it's working for us. And, you know, we just I told her just yesterday, this is one of my favorite phases of our life. You know, I like being 69 years old and with her. I adore her. And more than ever. And it's really a cool way to be.
We have 4 grown children. We have their spouses. We have 11 grandchildren. So our house really is seldom empty. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've got a lot of people over there a lot of times.
We hosted my parents for 17 years. We made an apartment. I'm from Lower North Minneapolis. And so my parents moved into an apartment we created for them in the lowest part of our house. And my dad was there 17 years. So it isn't like it was. Yeah, it was a busy, used house.
It's a great story.
My goodness.
So you're working with people now. And one of the things, Bill, I know we have to go quick, but I'm a big advocate of don't try to share recovery if you're not in it, and not just recovery from chemicals. But if you're a Christian, you should be in a recovery. Mm-hmm. And I often feel that God's going to lead you to people to work with that are going through stuff that he's provided victory in your life. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think about that? Because you have so many life experiences to share.
Well, I am humbled with the work that I've been given to do. I feel such enormous humbleness and gratitude that the Lord has led me to be able to do this kind of work, because to meet people at their fracturedness, at their brokenness, and to be able to hear their story and help them mm-hmm. is an enormous gift, an enormous privilege. So I every day am aware that that this is amazing work that I'm able to do. And I'm grateful for it. And oftentimes when I've got somebody in front of me and they're hurting, some addict in front of me, they're hurting, they're broken, their lives are falling apart, and I might even get a little panicky, like, oh, my gosh, what do I do? What could I possibly do for this person? I'm just right like that. I realize that I'm just a conduit, a channel, and I say a prayer. And it's yours, Lord. It's yours. You know, this person, this work, this moment is yours, Lord. You do the healing.
And you would not believe the miracles that come from her practice.
Very, very nice. What great guests.
Cool story.
George, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
Yeah, where we've said very little. Which
that's
we probably
why,
should do on every
that's
every
why
week.
It's an award-winning episode.
What a great
episode.
Story! Thank you. You helped my walk a lot. So thank you.
Thank you.
And thanks
so
for being
much.
On the show. It's been such a treat
thank
listening
you.
To your story. And I wish we had more time. And I guess what we'll do is just invite you back.
That'd be an honor.
And I would love to hear more, just because the whole journey has been so affirming. And what a great testimony to hanging in there and loving each other through the hard times.
Yeah.
It's a great story.
Thank you.
Georgie, that wraps up another show. So thank you to Bill and Suzanne. Thank you to Alex for being here. And if you need help, please get it. Call someone that you know or someone that has reached out to you that can help. And we're there for you. We love you. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.